Dear Jesus, our Lord and our King, we follow you because you called us and loved us first. No matter what the circumstances in our lives, you are there. Teach us, O Lord, and guide our hearts to be more and more like you. Lead us to reflect your image to all the world, to lay down our lives and to surrender to you as we walk in your love. We pray this in your name, in the name of the one who gave everything for us, Jesus Christ, the only Son of the living God. Amen. Amen. Morning. I just want to make sure you're all awake. A lot of things going on this morning. We've got a baptism, that's cool, right? Just check to make sure you nod your head yes. I want to share a story with you, a parable. The name's been changed to protect the guilty. That's how parables work. There once was a married man with three kids. For the past 10 years, he had worked very hard in his industry to achieve promotions, increase his ability to provide for family, and to receive the status that goes along with all these efforts. As far as faith, well, see, he was a self-made man. And he never asked anything from God, and God never gave him anything, he was sure. So really, he was doing great without the help. One day, it happened. You're looking for disaster here, aren't you? No. One day it happened. He was informed that this company of total renown had this huge opening, a great opening for a senior vice president. All the prestige, all the respect, all he had been striving for 10 years, and the pay, instant doubling of his current salary, with bonuses you could not imagine. You couldn't even conceive of them. This guy was going to be rich if he could get the job. So he applied. And as luck would have it, he made it past all the Zoom interviews. So all that was left for this man to get this wonderful job was to go to a set of on-site interviews, make it through a roundtable interview, and then a final interview with the president of the company. So the man prepared diligently, and then the day came. Got ready, got up early, took great care in dressing himself so that he looked sharp. When he's all ready, he kissed his wife goodbye, got in his car, and he went his way. The office was downtown. Traffic was bad. When you say the office was downtown, you have to always count on traffic being bad, just the way it goes. And there was absolutely nowhere to park, nowhere. Every space was taken. He drove around for like 30 minutes looking for a place to park. And the interview, its time was coming up really quick. He called the office where the interview was at, and he said, they said there is no space in the building parking lot. They were absolutely no help at all. They informed him that there were two other candidates waiting to be interviewed by the president. They were in the lobby, and they were ready to go. Ready and waiting. Well, this was just horrible. Each time, any place, anywhere would open up, another car would just swoop right in and take the place. So finally, in utter desperation, he began to pray. God, you know I don't really believe in you or in what you can do, but I promise if you will help me now, I will do whatever you call on me to do. Please, Lord, he opened his eyes, and as he took a breath, there was a parking space that just opened up right in front of him, right next to the doors of the elevator. And he swooped in and he took it, parked his car, got out of it, looked up towards heaven, and he said, you know what, God? Never mind. I took care of it. I'm good. That was Shaggy, right? That's a dad joke. And all of you probably heard that one before, or one like it, right? If you haven't heard one, you've seen it done in a sitcom on TV or something, right? You might even a little bit identify with the circumstances. The idea here is that sometimes our circumstances drive how we interpret and look at our relationship with God. Okay, so think about the gospel reading we just heard. Here comes this young guy who's got it all figured out. He approaches Jesus with great respect, and he asks what Jesus thinks about how he's done so far in his life. Jesus asks him, okay, how are you covering the basics? You trying to follow the law as best you understand it? Oh, yeah, I got that. Since I was a kid, I haven't killed anyone. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't said any lies. I mean, me and my folks, we're like this. I got it. We're solid. Jesus' discernment about this kid says, for all of his bravado, he's a good kid. Jesus responds, you know, I love you, kid. But you got one pretty big hang-up. You got a lot of stuff. It's weighing you down. I want you to come and follow me. But before you do, you're going to have to sell all that stuff and give to those in need. And there are a lot of folks in need out there. Rome is a hard ruler. But I got a better deal for you. Sell that stuff. Surrender your reliance on what you have. Give generously out of that blessing. Bless others and follow me. The circumstances of the rich young ruler were kind of ruling over his relationship with God and with his ability to be generous. The two are often intertwined. To begin with, the rich young ruler was not ready to trust Jesus with his circumstances. I want to say that again, and I want you to think about it. The rich young ruler was not ready to trust Jesus with his circumstances. Jesus, the God of this whole universe that made everything, saying, I see your heart. I love you. Do not be afraid. Put your faith in me and follow me. I will lead you into a life of blessings now and in heaven. But you'll have to let go of your control. Trust me, I will provide. The young man wasn't ready to surrender. He wasn't ready to give up and follow Christ. To surrender and follow Christ. As Father Chase said in his message last week. He was not ready to surrender. He was not ready to be generous in the way that Christ was calling him. And the fear of giving up often stems from not fully trusting God to provide for us when we let go of what we think we need to control. Jesus' call is all about rearranging priorities, laying down life's obstacles, and following the one who calls us out of death into life. I get the fear. I understand it. What many of you may not know, I may not have shared this before, but I have lost everything I had 3 times in my life. I know about the fear of losing. The first 2 times, I was young, and to be clear, I was not following Christ. I didn't even know, I knew him as a name, but I didn't know him. In high school, my family lost our home in one of the 100-year floods here in Phoenix. It was wiped clean. One part of the house was kind of still standing. I looked at what devastation and what loss was like. I can empathize with those who are dealing with similar losses in the disasters around the nation right now. I literally looked into the storm and I was seeing destruction. I saw the darkness. I could see the loss of hope. Being flooded by loss, even as the waters receded, what was left behind was silt and stink and debris. And I thought what had happened washed away. What had washed away, would never be replaced. I would never be safe again, ever. I was a senior in high school. Everything I had, gone. The 3rd time I lost all that I had, I was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Restarting was not easier. It wasn't more fun because I was following our Savior. It was scary and it was difficult. But once I started following Jesus, even though the challenges were still really tough, I found comfort and I knew what purpose was in trusting God's plan. I was not alone. I was never alone. And I knew it. I knew I was loved. And he who loved me would guide me in the way I should go, because I was walking with the one who knew what it was to give up everything. Likewise, in Paul's letter, We learn that the Macedonians knew what fear in losing was like. We hear of a severe ordeal of affliction that impacted the churches of Macedonia. Just for the record, I was looking this up. I want to know, so what were those afflictions? And there's no clear record of exactly what they were facing. At that time, in Philippi, in Troas, in Miletus, throughout all that region of Macedonia, there was very high taxes imposed by unfair governors, taxes imposed by Rome. There were various hard persecutions by the established Jewish communities that did not love the way. And there were other social struggles too that impacted the safety and the financial stability of these nascent churches. But what was true was that when Paul started these churches, when he worked with these communities in the power of the Holy Spirit, these people were transformed. In the face of these storms of life, they believed in what Jesus had done and would yet do. They remembered what Jesus gave to them, and from that gratitude were eager to give in return. This was the way they acted out their faith. As Paul writes to the Corinthians earlier in the letter of 2 Corinthians, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For you who are about to be baptized, hear this. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. You'll lay down and you will die under the waters of baptism, and you will be raised by the power of God, by his love for us, an eternal love that brings to us life eternal. What Paul was saying is that the circumstances, being crushed, being persecuted, being struck down, does not define how we see God or how we relate to God. We continue to offer ourselves in open generosity as living sacrifices. As he wrote to the church in Philippi, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstances. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and facing hunger, of facing abundance and facing need. These events do not dictate our relationship with Jesus or the spirit of generosity that's given by God. These struggles will pass, and Jesus will take us through them for God's glory. He will do this to demonstrate the power of love, the power even to raise us from the dead. So let's look at that idea from another direction. I've been saying, don't let our circumstances dictate our generosity, our relationship with God. Okay, cool. Let's flip it around. Think about how our relationship with God might just dictate our circumstances. Paul begins this part of the letter to the church in Corinth by saying, the churches in Macedonia have been granted God's grace during a severe ordeal or affliction. As Paul writes in the letter to the Philippians and the Colossians, these churches share the living vision of Jesus. It's expressed in their enthusiasm, in their love, in their generosity. And now Paul writes that the Macedonian churches, out of their abundant joy and out of their extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. N.T. Wright writes in a book called Paul, A Biography. He says, generosity was itself one of the hallmarks of following Jesus, not least because the gospel involved the ultimate generosity in Jesus himself. He was rich, but because of you, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might also become rich. In the daily devotional we were sent, called The Joy of Giving, does it look like a commercial?
Feels like a version of it.
There's a reflection on day 5. Do you guys have this? You know that if you don't have this, you can get it out in the narthex? That's a commercial. On day 5, there's this part that's called Blessed. And in that section, it speaks of the grace of the churches in Macedonia, the grace that they have received, and how that grace transformed them. In the act of being generous, they were transformed. It made them graciously generous. Last week, Father Chase referred to the church in Corinth as being filled with go-getters. Well, the churches in Macedonia were filled with go-givers. I didn't make that term up. I stole it straight from here. So if you want to read about it, check out day 12. It really is a good read. These people gave of their means, and they gave beyond. This is more than the giving of funds, though. They gave of their funds. That's true. They gave church members to travel with Paul to ensure his safety and to make the way less arduous. They gave of their time and of their devotion in prayer to cover this mission in prayer. Paul writes, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty were overwhelmed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For, as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. In their generosity, they saw themselves as co-workers with Paul in the ministry, as if they were already acting as a kingdom of priests to serve their Lord. They were being Jesus to the people in need in Jerusalem, providing from their meager means an abundance of blessing out of the grace given generosity. They had been transformed by the Spirit of God working in the midst of that community. They were not hampered by a spirit of suspicion, looking at Paul thinking, hey, this is the guy who used to kill Christians, right? I mean, he could abscond with all this money. That is not the spirit that settled amongst them. They were working in the Spirit of God, with God's minister and apostle, to show the love of God to their brethren in Jerusalem, and more significantly, to show the love of God to a pagan, Rome-run, peace-by-the-sword world. It was a testimony to the world. Pagan, Rome-run, peace-by-the-sword. Sound familiar? When we consider all that Jesus has done for us, we're called to respond from a spirit of thanksgiving. Let that spirit just burn in your heart. We, like the churches of Macedonia, are being called to be transformed, to be filled with Christ's grace, and out of our relationship with God, view our circumstances as part of that walk, part of following the one who calls us by name, part of the way, part of being Christian, part of our spiritual worship, living out our generosity as we fulfill the mission of our community and our ministry to an entire hurting world. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Okay, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be generous out of the richness by which you have been made an heir of the kingdom of God. Be generous as brothers and sisters in Christ. You are children of God. I want to encourage you to take whatever small step you can. It can be scary, I know. But I want to say to you, if there's something, surrender it. Surrender something you have been controlling and holding on to. If there's a franticness to it, chance that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Perhaps it's a material possession, I don't know, but perhaps it's fear or worry. Whatever God's Spirit calls you to, surrender to it and surrender it into God's hands. I want to encourage you to be generous with your faith, sharing it in living examples to those whom God brings into your life, to be generous with your time, sometimes something that we never have enough of. I want you to be generous. I am encouraging you. Please, I'm calling you to be generous with your blessings, the blessings God has given you, so that you might be a blessing to others. My prayer would be that you follow our Lord ever more closely, give thanks in all circumstances, and live in the spirit of the generosity God is calling you to. Watch how he works in your life when you open up space for his generosity to flow through you. You are mightily blessed. You have been given a kingdom. You are priests in that kingdom. You are children of the Most High God. The one who created everything is called. Follow in the footsteps. Adopt that spirit of generosity in whatever it's calling you to do. Take whatever small and simple step you can. Take some new step. I know. I got this down. I'm like the young ruler. I've never murdered anyone. I don't tell lies. I don't steal. That's baloney. I haven't murdered anyone, just for the record. But there's stuff that God does in our lives as he calls us. You never have it all the way down. Not until you pass through the veil and he starts the final work. Right now, I see a lot of saints in front of me who God is calling to just take a step, surrender. Amen.